Well, how many of you here try to keep up with current events, at least most days? What's going on? We want to know about that. We have a lot of ways we can do it. I mean, there's several cable news channels on TV that run 24 hours a day. There's local channels that run news several times a day. We can listen to news on a radio. We can read the newspaper. We can read it on the newspaper, or electronic devices, our phones, our tablets, our computer. I mean, we have a lot of news coming at us on a regular basis. And of course, I've said this many times, I think, I wish we had a channel of good news, amen? Because this barrage of tragic events happening more and more, and the craziness that's going on, and the division that's happening. And just some of the tragic events of the last few months alone, we've witnessed the flooding in Houston, the evacuation of two-thirds of Florida, the decimation of Puerto Rico that's still struggling well, the earthquakes in Mexico, raging fires in North Carolina. I mean, these are just some of the crazy natural events that are happening. And, of course, we hear about the terror events. There was one shooting in Las Vegas recently, outdoor concert, killed several, wounded many others. This past week, a terrorist drove a rented truck, into Bicelux in New York City, killed, I think, 8 people, injured a lot of others. I mean, it goes on and on and on. And I think when you hear this news, the very least you should do is desire more and more of God and in your life, and to drive us to recognize the absolute value and importance of sharing Christ with others that need it. Now, I mentioned a few tragic events, and there's some that I mentioned that are quite different in nature, but they share a common bond. The difference in nature is that there are some results of what we call a natural disaster, the flooding and those things that happen, and the other ones are just pure evil. I mean, there's still tragic events. There's still hurting and killing people and things that are happening, but they're different in nature, but their common bond they share is a fallen world. The world in which we live. And the end results are both horrific and pain-filled. And the commonality that they share points us to what I would say is the most tragic event in all of history. There was an event that happened, one that created more pain and more destruction and more death than any ever has before. The most tragic event, none will ever match it. We read about this event in Genesis, and Genesis tells us that God made man in his image and likeness and gave man dominion over all the earth and all of his creation. And 1:31 tells us, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and morning were the sixth day. I mean, he looked at man and said, this is good. This is good. This is wonderful. And man enjoyed an unfiltered relationship with God in holiness and purity, in daily conversation, in presence. Until man believed the devil's lies, his deception, and sin against God. And we see the immediate results of man's sin. And Romans 5 tells us this, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. This one event, the fall of man that we so talk about. Man was separated from God, and his nature changed. He received a sin nature. All have sinned. Adam and Eve became aware of their sin, and the first thing they did was what? Hide from God. And men and women have been hiding from God ever since. William Lane Craig writes this, the fall produced in humans a state of depravity. Paul spoke of those whose conscience are seared in 1 Timothy, those whose minds are spiritually darkened as a result of rejecting the truth in Romans 1. He says, in this state, man is utterly incapable of doing or choosing that which is acceptable to God apart from divine grace. He talks about Romans 8, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. He goes on, without the supernatural regeneration by the Holy Spirit, all men remain in their fallen state. But in his grace, mercy, and loving kindness, God sent his Son to die on the cross and take the penalty of our sin, reconciling us to God and making eternal life with him possible. What was lost at the fall is reclaimed at the cross. What was lost at the fall is reclaimed at the cross. Hallelujah. This past January of this year, I spoke about the difference between our fallen nature and the divine nature of God, and what Scripture says that God instilled us at salvation in us partaking of the divine nature. Life groups have been doing an excellent study on surrounding the scripture that speaks about the divine nature of God and partaking of God's divine nature. So this morning, I'm going to do a quick review of last January's message and then kind of go a little deeper. And if God willing, we'll go a little deeper next week as well. But just a quick review, if you've received Christ as your Lord and Savior and you have been sincere in your walk, you should have some distinct changes in your life and behavior due to the new nature you received at your salvation. I've shared many stories last January and in times over the past. One is I shared a story that before I knew Christ, that I had a point in my life where I was fed up with lying. I just didn't want to lie. This is one of the things I shared. I made a commitment to myself to never tell a lie again. When I first met Chris, we talked about it and we agreed we'd never lie to each other, and we never did. I've never lied to Chris. She's never lied to me. And we talked about how wonderful that is to have that in relationship compounded year upon year upon year. And it's a good thing that we've done it, and I would encourage you to do it as well. But after we got saved, one of the first things we did was we changed that agreement with each other to a covenant. And we got saved, and we went to marriage classes to become married, and we began to learn about God's covenant. You don't break a covenant. We made a covenant with each other and renew it from now and again that we would never lie to each other. And if you don't have that in your life, I encourage you to put that in your life. But the point is, it's a good thing I got saved because my promise to her to never lie, I don't know that I could have done it. I know I could have done it without Christ within me and without the new nature of God within me. Once I met the Lord, He instilled within me the ability through my new nature to honor that commitment. As I said, Chris accepted Christ about 6 months before he did, and then when we got married, we began to establish this covenant, never lying to each other. We never have. And the only possible way to do that is by God's ability within us. His nature, His purpose in our lives changed. Everything changed. And the truth is that before knowing Jesus, I had many things in my life that were hurting me. They were destructive, hurting me, hurting others, behaviors that were horrible and things that I didn't want to stop or couldn't stop, and I didn't stop. Then with Christ, I was able to change by His new nature. We'll see this morning as Scripture confirms that, but there should be a change in your life, not certainly when you first accept Christ, but this should be an ongoing change, shouldn't it? How many of you sit here this morning perfect? Put your hands up. Put your hands in your pocket like me, you know? We're not perfect. We got a long way to go, but we should be changing. And certainly, if God's instilling you this new nature that I want to show you a little bit about this morning, He enables us to do that and should be an ongoing. As we make our way through life in this fallen world with all of its struggles, we lose sight of the truth that God's intention through Christ is to restore the relationship that God and man had before the fall. God's intention through Jesus Christ is to restore us to the deep, daily relationship that man and God had before the fall. Before the fall. I was thinking about this as I was studying for this, and I got thinking about it. It's almost like, in some ways, it's better. We have the relationship that God intended. It's better because we have the Holy Spirit within us. And it's almost like God says, I have good news and bad news. The good news is, I'm going to save you. I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to put my Holy Spirit within you. The bad news is you got to live in a fallen world. You know, could we just go back to the garden? Wouldn't that be nice? What about that? But His intention in your life is that restoration of that relationship. And consider for a moment the picture that God paints for us in Genesis, some of which we've looked at a little bit here. But God spoke the world into existence as we know it. And then it says that God molded and formed man. He could have spoke man into existence. He spoke all the animals and everything else, but He molded and formed man. Man was created by God's own workmanship with His own hands, is how the wording looks at it. God always intended that our relationship with Him to be very special. It's just different. He created man in His image and likeness, and then in Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The breath of God into man, and man becomes a living soul. What must that have been like? Can you imagine that moment? And the man fell. Darkness and the sin nature came into man and into the world. And darkness and evil began to reside on the earth. We fast forward to the New Testament and Jesus is introduced to us. And the thing we need to understand is when Jesus was born as a man, he came into a dark and fallen world. Christ came into a world dark, fallen, and full of depravity. John pens a beautiful description of Christ for us in John 1. I'm going to take verse 4, 5, and 9 and put them together because it kind of paints this beautiful picture. In him, Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Some translations say, couldn't overcome it. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. This is Christ, the light of the world. The New Testament introduces us to God's plan of salvation, God's design for us to be born again through this light that's in Christ and through his finished work. Now, time doesn't allow us to thoroughly cover something I'm going to talk about here in a moment. We've done in the past, but your salvation is quite remarkable. Quick review. Read in John 20:20, when the resurrected Christ, after his crucifixion, first sees the disciples, he breathes on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." I mean, why did he breathe on them? What's going on with that? This breath of God. So the disciples in this room, Christ is resurrected, really the first born again people, he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Acts 17 tells us that God gives life and breath to every living being. And then we read in 2 Corinthians something that helps us understand what's really happening. Because I believe, scripturally, and I said I don't have time, we've covered this much thoroughly more in the past, but just kind of moving along here, I believe scripture tells us that when you're born again, it's not an expression, that the divine breath of God comes back into you and creates you new, a new nature. This is not some club we join. You know, let's just try this thing out for a while. When you truly mean it at your salvation, something changes. In 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18a, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Some say new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God. What's happening here? According to God through his word, you literally become born again. It's not an expression. I'm a Christian. I'm this, I'm that, I'm religious, I found religion. No, you get born again. This breath of God creating once again a clean, holy person, redeemed, restored, and cleansed, and in the same relationship that God intended for Adam and Eve, that God intended for man from the beginning, that you get to walk in. And through Christ today, you and I may walk with God daily, enjoying daily his fellowship and communion, which is really conversation and presence. Fellowship and communion is kind of Christian lingo, isn't it? What is that fellowship? It's conversation. It's being with each other in presence, that you can have that daily walk with God, that daily presence of God in your life, and you should have. You are available. You have available to you what most of mankind could never even truly imagine. But the truth is, your salvation experience goes even much deeper than that. Now, how many of you would agree that Scripture teaches us, and we believe it, that once you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within you? Your hands will go up for that, right? How many of you know and believe that Jesus said once you're born again, that he and the Father make their abode within you? I mean, it's divine presence of God. Keeping that in mind, that you now have a new nature, the divine nature of God. You're created again in God's likeness and image. You're born again literally, spiritually, of course. The Holy Spirit, the Father and Son within you. 2 Peter 1:4 is a profound scripture. We're going to start in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So I said, we cover this in January, but I want to look at this. I mean, we need to get what's happening here. You who were a sinner before meeting Jesus Christ, according to Scripture, had a sin nature under the control of the devil, and that sin nature was the very nature of Satan. You may question that statement that an unbeliever had the nature of the devil until you remember that Jesus, speaking of sinners, said their father was a devil and shared the devil's nature, John 8:4-4. Speaking to the religious people today, you are of your father the devil, and trust me, back then, your father and the son of, that was an expression, that meant something. When you're the son of something, and I mean it was, you have your father the devil and the desires of your father you want to do. Hey, before we knew Jesus, before I knew Jesus, yeah. He was a murderer from the beginning and he does not stand the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, and I put a nature in there because some translations accurately say he speaks of his own nature. He speaks of his own natural abilities, for he's a liar and the father of it. The very nature of him is evil and lying and a murderer, and there's no truth in him. You who before Christ Jesus were a sinner with the nature of the devil, causing you to be at enmity with God, sinning continually, rebelling against God, now born again, cleansed of sin, a new creation, according to 2 Peter, can partake of the divine nature of God. That should stagger you. You've heard this scripture before, I've preached it in the past. We should look at that in the light of what God's done in life and say, I can participate in the very divine nature of God. And yes, I have the Holy Spirit living within me. Yes, I'm a new creation in Christ. I believe I have the breath of God. I became born again, literally. And we'll see how that scripture even points to even more of that. But you can go deeper in this divine nature of God partaking of it. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Exceedingly great. It's like the wording there is, man, this is a good promise? No. This is a great promise? No. These promises go beyond what you can think or imagine. They're exceedingly great and precious, that through these, the promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That you've escaped this, that you now can partake of the divine nature of God. If that's not grace, what is? How many of you deserve that? None. And yet, by the grace of God, you can do it. Christ paid the price for your sin, cleansed you, breathed his life into your nature and in his nature in you, restored you in fellowship with the Father. And here, this may be the best news regarding all of that. Now through Christ, the things of God can become natural to you. They should just be part of your life. The things of God become natural because now you're a partaker of the divine nature. This should be extremely important to you because it is, in fact, extremely important to God. He writes that in 2 Peter, in the beginning of 2 Peter 1, he starts out with this, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Christ or Jesus Christ, to those who obtained a like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Precious faith, precious, the wording there means a high cost. This is a precious faith. He's not trying to say that, oh, your faith is so precious. He's trying to say this was a costly faith that you received through Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you were bought at a price, a precious and a high price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Doesn't it line up with being a partaker of the divine nature? You're bought at a price, a costly price. Christ died for you. Then, because of that, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, if it was automatic, we wouldn't have to be told therefore about it, would we? If we could just automatically get saved and everything went away and we never thought a bad thought or did an evil deed, wouldn't that be wonderful? This doesn't work that way. It's a choice of us. And he says that you were bought very costly price, that you become precious and valuable to God, that you matter. Now get that. Get that. Don't be checking out. If you're looking out, you're thinking about something, come back. Because God wants you to hear that you matter, you're valuable to God, and you need to remind yourself of that. Tell yourself that to the devil. Tell yourself that next time you start feeling down and worthless. You start getting down on yourself. You're not this, you're not that, you're not good enough, not this. All the stuff that you tell yourself, it's a lie from the pit of hell, because God said you were so valuable and so precious to me that I die for you. Not only would I die for you, I breathe my divine nature in you that I can change you instantly and immediately, and I can keep changing you, and I keep growing you, and I keep making you become more Christ-like. God would never tell you that you're worthless, would never tell you you're not valuable. Why would he say that when he paid the ultimate price? If you know Christ and you've obtained precious faith, God doesn't want you to stop just at getting saved. 2 Peter 1:2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. But I want God's grace. I certainly want his peace. Multiplied? Sign me up. Pass the sheet around, right? I mean, grace and peace be multiplied in your life. Through the knowledge of God, as you grow closer to God, the more you know of God, the more you understand of who he is, the more you take serious your walk with God, grace and peace will be multiplied in your life. Scripture makes it clear to us throughout Scripture that you have an enemy, an adversary, the devil. And Scripture also makes it clear that you have the upper hand. Peter continues with his exhortation, verse 1 and again, in verse 2 rather. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. God's given you everything you need. And that life and godliness, it doesn't just mean a godly life. It means you have everything you need for life. Every part of your life, everything that your life touches, your children, your family, your work, your home, everything your life touches, you have everything you need that pertains to life and godliness in that life through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Life and godliness, eternal life, life abundantly starting now through eternity. He didn't get you saved and say, hey, you know, someday this is going to get better, hang in there. He said it gets better now. And notice, this is God's divine power. His divine power has given us all things. He's always giving everything you'd ever need. Followed then by the verse that you proclaims, you can be a partaker of the divine nature of God. Scripture makes it very clear that this is available to us. So the question becomes this, that I've asked probably many times over the years. Do you desire a godly lifestyle? Do you desire for your life to be full of the things of God and a godly lifestyle? The reality is we're all faced with a choice every day of our life. If it's choice, it's a choice. Galatians 6:8 applies to so many things. Chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Isn't this talking about your daily life, the things that you're sowing? When you sow to your flesh, there's only one thing that can happen. That you will, God's not mocked. What you sow, you're going to reap. You sow your life to the flesh, you're going to get corruption and death. You sow to the Spirit, you reap everlasting life, and it begins every moment you're sowing it. We're faced with a choice every day. You have a choice, once born again, to go on to the greatness of what God has called you to. 2 Peter tells us we've been given exceedingly great and precious, costly promises, that through these, the promises of God, you may become a partaker of the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust, escaping what your flesh is calling you to do. He's giving you away. Some of the exceeding great and precious promises include, of course, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the revelation of Christ to and in the believer's heart, fellowship, communion, conversation and presence with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. When you clearly receive the divine nature of God when you're born again and you clearly receive the Holy Spirit within you, where you and I go from here is up to us. Moving forward for all that God has for you is not automatic. How many of you believe that God has something unique in your life for you? Hopefully you're partaking of it now, but how many of you believe that God says this is not all there is, that there's more? It's going to happen. He's got more for you. It's up to us to go and partake of it. God's desire is that you multiply his grace and peace in your life through the knowledge of him, knowing who he is, growing closer to him. Romans 12 should help us. It's a very familiar chapter. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, don't you love it that God's in this with you? By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is so beautiful and so clear that everything in your life, all the things you have that you're presenting, everything you have to God. And don't be conformed to this world. And that's telling you, first of all, he says, I beseech you, brethren, I'm calling out to you, I'm strongly encouraging you, brethren. He's not talking to just anybody, he's talking to the saved. I'm telling you that are saved that you have to make a choice not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How do you get transformed? By the renewing of your mind, changing your mind, thinking like God. You become transformed by renewing your mind, by changing your way you think from the world's point of view, the fallen nature of the world, to the divine ways of God by partaking of his divine nature. You're changed by the renewing, by changing. You're completely transformed. And I want you to notice something, that all this is God's perfect will for you. We all say, I want to be in God's will. I'm seeking God's will. I'm praying about his direction. Right there it is. Right there it is. If we do this, everything else will fall in place. You'll hear from God. You'll know from God. His perfect will. 1 Peter 1:16, God says, be holy because I am holy. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Be holy because he's holy. Romans 12:1, I beseech you, I implore you. In other words, as I said, you have a choice. You can do something about those things in your life that you think are out of control and that bring you shame and pain. You can do something about those things in your life that you think are out of control that bring you pain and shame. You have to learn to draw from the divine nature that God has placed within you. You have to learn what it is to participate in the divine nature, to draw from that divine nature. And the good news is that you're able to do it. And you're no longer under the control and dominion of the evil one. He's no longer your father. Behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God. Everything in your life has become new, and everything's of God. I hope you get the significance of that. Scripture reveals some incredibly startling truths that your enemy does not want you to understand. Earlier I mentioned Romans 5:12, therefore just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin. In this way death came to all because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In several chapters of Romans, Paul establishes some incredibly powerful doctrinal truths for the church and for us. For sake of time, I'm only going to highlight a few here this morning, but I really encourage you to read several surrounding chapters of Romans and just try to digest it. Adam's sin and death entered into a previously sinless world. Paul expounds this further. And he talks about the death and the destruction and contrasts Adam's sin and the death that it brought and the finished work of Christ on the cross. He moves on with that. He writes of God's magnificent grace when we do sin. He talks about the death that came in. He talks about when you do have sin, that God's grace is there. And then he asks the question, since grace abounds, should we continue to sin? And he answers it, God forbid, absolutely not. I mean, after all, God's got grace. So my flesh calls me and I can answer it, and all I got to do is say, oh, I'm sorry. I mean, that's where you can go with that if you want to. He's talking about this magnificent grace that we're so blessed to partake of. And he said, but just don't fall into the trap. He tells that as far as God sees us, and get this, this is one of those startling truths. As far as God sees you, you were crucified with Christ, you died with Christ, and you've been raised in new life with Christ. You have been crucified with Christ, you died with Christ, and you've been raised with Christ. That's what the scripture tells you. And then it says this, Romans 6 and verse 6 and 14. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Some of you should be jumping out of your seats and doing somersaults down the aisle. You got to bring back the holy roller they used to talk about, you know? Your old man was crucified with him. The body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For sin shall not have dominion over you. That's good news. And your old man, it certainly doesn't mean your old body. We kept these bodies. I mean, I'm ready for a renewed body. How about you? You know, I could use it. But that old man, that old deathly full of death, was crucified with Christ. Because of your salvation and your new nature, you have the ability to draw closer to God and to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed into his godliness. No longer a slave to sin, no longer in his dominion, you've been set free and able to live for God. Hallelujah. I talked earlier about the things that I couldn't stop in my life. You all have your own stories. When God came into my life, I was able to set those things down and not partake of them. We do not possess the sin nature. We are no longer sinners according to the Bible's definition, and yet we struggle with the power of sin, the call of the flesh that wrestles against the most holy nature of God. Paul talks about it in Romans as well, the struggle between the flesh and wanting to serve God. I mean, we have this battle. And if I make a statement, let's see if you agree with this. The closer you draw to God, the more you want of God. How many would agree with that? Closer you draw to God, the more we want of God. That's the truth. God desires and creates a desire in us for this closeness and more of God. But there's another reality of God as well. Another reality, I should say, as well. As God calls you closer and closer, you hear another call, the call of the flesh. We realize there's a price to pay to draw closer to God. I've heard it said over the years, so you have to pray the price. Here is where we miss it. Here is where the flesh and the devil deceive us. As we are drawn closer to God, we have the sense that we have to give up certain things to answer that call. Because of flesh, we want to do some of these things, and I want to draw closer to God. I think we have to give up certain things. And the reality is, the closer you get to God, the less options you have in your life. If you want to stay close to God, there's some things you just can't partake of. You have less options. And so we think that in order to get closer to God, to live a more godly life, we have to give up certain things that are contrary to God, and that's where we miss it. Here's the deception. You don't have to give up anything. You get to get rid of it, amen? Isn't that better? Isn't that the truth? I don't have to give up all this junk that my flesh keeps calling for. I get to get rid of it. And it's the deception of the flesh, the deception of sin, the deception of devil that you have to give it up. Because after all, most of these things that call us is pleasing. Sin is pleasing to the flesh. If it wasn't pleasing the flesh, we wouldn't have any problem with it. Am I right? These things that pull us and draw us, they, whatever they may be, when you finally get that, you begin to start moving on the things of God. If we decide then to act on that truth, we'd be wise to follow God's example. And here's another place I'm going to tell you, if you've checked out, come back, because I really want you to get this. If you want to act on the truth, you'd be wise to follow God's example. His example is that when he removes something from your life, he replaces it with something better, something of God. Ezekiel promising of Israel's future work, and now really the reality of our life, he says that God remove your heart of stone, your stubborn heart, and replace it with a tender, responsive heart. He's done it. I'm going to remove that heart of stone. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to give you a heart that's responsive and not hard-hearted. He removed your sin nature and replaced it with his nature. He removed the control and bondage of the evil one and replaced it with the presence of the Holy Spirit. He takes the bad and replaces it with something better. God doesn't take away without adding to. 2 Peter tells us we'll be partakers of God's divine nature, his holiness, and his absolutely pure character. That's his divine nature. As we wrestle with our desire spiritually to draw closer to God and with the desire of the flesh, the old man calling us out to please the call of the flesh, we'd be wise to follow God's example. When you remove something in your life, replace it with something better. Put something of God in there. Ephesians 4 speaks to this, verse 21. Since you've heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him. How many of you heard about Jesus and learned the truth that comes from him? Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life. Now, there's this little tension, struggle here. God's given us a new nature, but the whole flesh wants to come up and lie to us and tell us that we still are under control. And Romans says you're no longer under the control of the sin nature. So you can now throw off that desire, your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. You see the choice? You've been given everything you need to live a life of godliness through his precious promises, through the work of Jesus Christ. You've been given a chance to partake of the divine nature of God. You have the new nature of God within you. And now you make a choice daily to participate in that. Put off that old man. Set those things down because God enables you to do it. We have to make that choice. It's not automatic. If it was automatic, that some of the stuff we've done or keep doing, we would stop immediately. But when you finally realize it now, the good news is you're able to make that choice. No longer have to listen to that lie. If God never gave you a new nature, you wouldn't be able to put it on. If God never allowed you to partake of the new nature, he couldn't tell you to put it on. He couldn't tell you to participate in it. Without God's divine nature, with partaking of the divine nature, you'd only be able to follow your old corrupt nature. And the Bible says it grows continually corrupt. Perhaps we're beginning to see why some people grow strong in the Lord and others don't. Why some people reflect Christ in their life more than others. Because they're making daily godly choices. It's a process of what we refer to as sanctification, growing in the things of God. There's so much more I believe God wants to say about this, Lord willing, more next week. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. But as they're coming forward, there's a place that God's calling you and me to. There's a place that he's going to help us with if we would only answer the call. Now, we're partaking of God's nature, some of the character and attributes of God, just some of the character and attributes of God that you can have in your life. You can be a blesser. God's a blesser. You can be a forgiver. God's a forgiver. You can be a giver. You can be an encourager. You can be a helper. You can be a mediator. You can be full of love. You can be light in a dark world. You can be full of truth. And you can be holy as he is holy. You can participate in the holiness of God. That you can participate in his divine nature, participate in the holiness of God, that you can walk in the light as he in the light in a deeper and further way. Let's stand and worship our God this morning.